hope we could get you a better seat somehow, but I'm not sure we can do that. So what I'm going to try to do is, as best I can, to communicate with you this morning. But before I do that, I want to introduce to you my family. And she's going to hate this. Lynette and Andrew, would you come here for a minute? Just for a minute. This is my wife, Lynette, and my son, Andrew. They're the brains of the outfit. The more you learn to know Lynette, she's a complete opposite of Brother Harry. He would like, you know, I'm going to preach a sermon on humility as soon as I find a crowd big enough. And whereas Lynette, she would rather stand in the background and not have center stage. And so this is a killer for her. But we've already learned that Texas people are not anything like what those Oklahoma people told us. And remember, Lynette's from Arkansas. And so you know who she's rooting for tomorrow. Arkansas. Let me just ask you this real quick before you guys sit down. In about 5 seconds or so, tell them what it's like to be married to me.
That's my expression.
Thank you.
I'll tell you, with Harry, what you see is what you get. And that's the way he is at home. What you see here is pretty much how he is at home, too. And that's what we like about him. Sorry. Let me just say this for a little, just one little thing. I was a Texan for 4 years.
Lynette is a Baylor grad.
So.
No, she couldn't get into the University of Oklahoma, so she went to Baylor. And my son is an Oklahoma State fan because he really likes underdogs.
I'll just say one thing. I really don't like to be in front of people, and I'll be very nervous about this, but I just want to tell you, you all have been a blessing to our family.
That's right. Lynette will be back, and Andrew and Lynette will both be back in about 2 weeks when we do our couples weekend. We have a seminar that we're doing called Learn to Communicate, and we're going to do it right in here, January 11th, 12th, and 13th. If you've not yet signed up for that, you need to. We already have 90 couples that are going to be in here. Lynette teaches it with me. We'll be right down there on the floor teaching it together. She'll do the woman's point of view. I'll interrupt her and do the men's point of view. And so we want to encourage you to come on back for that. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And I'm feeling a little tinny down here this morning. See, my microphone is kind of not feeding back, but it's tinny sounding, if you know what I mean by that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Has Jesus Christ really made a difference in your life? Now, I know you're all religious or you wouldn't be here. I know you got it up here. We've been talking about that a lot lately. I know you got it here. But has he really been a difference maker in your life? Paul, on the road to Damascus, understood the difference Jesus Christ can make in life. He had all the religion in the world, but on that road to Damascus, he found out there's a difference between religion and Christianity. Here's religion. Do. Christians say, or Baptists say do, Methodists say do, Charismatics say do. I mean, hey, you know, we all have different do's. Muslims say you got to do this. But you know what? Christianity is the only religion in the world where it's not about do, it's about done. It's done. When he went to that cross, folks, he did it for us. He died for us. But it's not enough to know that here. You have to know that here. And he has got to become a personal Savior that has truly made a difference in your life. Peter can tell you about a walk he took one day with Jesus on the water. And he can certainly testify the difference Jesus makes even when you're in the storms of life and on the water of life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can tell you a story when they saw an Old Testament appearance of a New Testament Savior. And in the fiery furnace, Jesus Christ can truly make a difference in someone's life. But has he really made that difference yet in your life? Or are you still in that process? And time doesn't give us enough time. Well, we don't have enough time this morning to let everyone stand up here and share the stories that you have about what Christ has done for you. And so I have chosen this day simply because there's only one worship time today. And so I have chosen this day to share with you the story of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Now, I've been a Christian now coming up on 26 years. So the story I'm going to tell you happened 25 years ago. This guy I'm going to talk to you about today, he's dead. The guy who stands before you has been crucified with Christ, and I don't live, but he lives his life through me. Now, one more little announcement before I get into my sharing my testimony. You're saying, Brother Harry, we would love to spend some time with you, Lynette, and Andrew today. So we're going to do that. And here's how. Rather than us all hang here, we're going to go over to the main event tonight. And from 6 o'clock till about 8:30 or 9, we're all going to be there, Lynette and the family and I with some other couples. If you want to come by and hang with us tonight and get to know us, come on over. Okay? And so we want to invite you to come. I'm not paying for your bowling, but you can come over, and we're just going to get to meet you and fellowship with you so that you can have a chance to meet my wife and son. I forgot to tell you that earlier. Now, as I start my story, I was raised in Connecticut. Have you all figured out by now I'm not from around here? Now, what's funny about this is my mom is a Texan. My mom was raised and born in Nacogdoches, Texas, and lived in Cleveland and Houston area. And so my mom was a Texan for 19 years, and then she met my daddy, who was stationed in the Navy, married him, and he shipped her back to Connecticut. And then what a traumatic thing that was for her. And so, you know, I was raised listening to y'all. And then it was such a struggle between y'all and you guys. You guys, what are you guys doing? And so there was a complete difference in our home. Now, as I started out, I have two brothers. Their names are Tom and Vic. It's the truth. Now, my brother Richie was 53 years old a couple of years ago and passed away with cancer. Nobody ever called him Vic because he was 6'1", 300 pounds, and he didn't like that name. My brother Tommy is in a state mental hospital in Connecticut. He's retarded. So to give you a little broad base, and I have a sister named Patty, I'm the pick of the litter in my family. If that tells you anything. And so I was raised in Connecticut. I went through my first traumatic time. 5 days before my 6th birthday, my dad was killed. My dad worked for the Connecticut Light and Power Company. He was a cable splicer. And on January 6th, 5 days before my birthday, he was on a telephone pole fixing a wire. And he had a curved knife, those very sharp knives. And he stuck it into his belt while he tied the wire. And he stuck it into his belt. He cut it. He fell back 40 feet from the pole and was instantly killed and broke his neck. My mom was 29 years old with 4 children. My mom died last year of Alzheimer's. It was a real blessing to let her go home to be with the Lord. Now, I've gotten to lead my mom to the Lord. I've got to lead my sister to the Lord. I've got to lead my brother to the Lord. And my brother Tommy came to know the Lord at the state mental hospital, if you can gather that. But he did. He knows the Lord. My mom, no men came to our house and slept over. My mom was 29 with 4 kids, and she raised us in $65 a week, or a month, Social Security, $65 a month. And so, in my early age, when I was 12 years old, if you wanted to have extra money, you had to find a way to make money. And I found a way. I started caddying at a country club, and I was making $10 a day caddying. And, you know, when you're making 60 bucks a week and you're 12 years old, you're pretty cool. And so, as I grew up, I always kind of had to take care of myself. Now, my older brother always took care of me. Now, I wasn't a fighting kind of guy growing up, and I never had to be, and here's why. When you have a 6'1" brother who weighs 300 pounds, like, nobody messes with you. And so I was kind of a negotiator all my life, and as a matter of fact, I retired all the class clown trophies at my high school. If you wanted a good time, Buick would call Brother Harry, and Harry was the life of the party. Now, there was two reasons for that. When I was 13 years old, my mom remarried my stepdad. My stepdad was an alcoholic, he was a drunk, and he was mean. Now, we didn't know that until after we got married to him. He came in, and he saw a house that was out of control. And by the way, we were out of control. And he decided he was going to whip us into shape. And so he began to literally whip us into shape. And I know some of you kids think you got tough homes. Let me tell you a tough home. When I was 18 years old, I was a senior in high school, and I had to be in bed at 9 o'clock at night. I didn't get my driver's license until I was 21 years old because they would not sign for me. And in Connecticut, you couldn't get your license without parental signature. I was in high school, and I was the class clown in high school. And everybody loved old Brother Harry, and he was a fun guy. And the reason was, on the outside, I was looking good. But on the inside, I was empty, and I was lonely, and there was something missing. And I didn't have a good home life. And so you either do one of two things when you're being oppressed at home. You either crawl into a shell and you hide, or you become obnoxious. I chose obnoxious. It was so much more fun than having a pity party. And so all through grammar school and high school, I was the life of the party. Now, when I was a senior in high school, young people, I want to show you what my stepdad was like. I could go out one night on a weekend, but I had to be home at 12 o'clock. One night, I came in at 12:02, and my stepdad grounded me for 16 straight weekends because I was disobedient. And so that was the kind of home. Now, my mom, she was in a tough situation because my mom was trying to be the peacemaker. My mom was loving her kids. But you know something? My mom was an emotional wreck being able to try to take care of a retarded son, you know, three dysfunctional children, and a dysfunctional husband. And my mom had several nervous breakdowns in her life and had a very tough life. My mom was a great lady, and she took care of her kids. Now, when I was 19, it was time, I graduated high school when I was 19, and the reason was I stayed back in grammar school. When I tell you I went through the seventh grade twice, I really did. And the reason was when I was in seventh grade, I got a D in math, and my stepdad said I could not play any basketball because of my D, and he grounded me from playing basketball. When I was in sixth grade, I was the starting guard on the eighth grade basketball team. And for the next 2 years, he would not allow me to play any sports, and this was his way of disciplining me. Now, people say to me stuff like this, boy, you know, we have, you know, you had so much to overcome. I want to tell you, whatever problems I'm about to tell you about in my life had absolutely nothing to do with my parents. Quit blaming your mom and dad for your life. You can still rise above what's going on in your home. If you choose to be dysfunctional, that's a problem between you and God, not between you and mom and dad. And so the choices I began to make were terrible choices for me. Now, in 1974, I was rated in the top 32 amateur golfers in the state of Connecticut. Now, I can say that because in 1974, out of a field of 400, I qualified 32nd for the Connecticut Amateur Golf Championship. I wanted to be a professional golfer. Now, I did not want to be the kind of golfer that played on the tour. I knew I wasn't good enough. I just wanted to be your basic country club, let's have a drink, let's play, let's have a good time, country club pro. That's what I wanted to be. And so when I was 19, I graduated high school. I got a scholarship for 2 years to play golf at a community college in my hometown, and I played there for 2 years. And in a two-year period, we were like 66-2. And we had a great golf team. Matter of fact, one of the guys that played on our, well, three of the guys that play on our team are not professional golfers and work up in the New England area. And so golf was my whole life. I lived to play golf. And so when I was 19 years old, I'm in college and I'm doing all this stuff and decided college wasn't where I was at. Now, I had a struggle with college. I was really good at things like girls' dormitory, good girl dormitory guy, snack bar, good at snack bar. Golf course, found it, but that class thing kind of threw me off. And so I quit college for about, oh, I guess about a year, and I went to work in a factory. And after working in a factory for a year, I came to the conclusion, duh, that being a shop rat was not what I wanted to be the rest of my life. And so I decided to go back to school. So I went to Western Connecticut State College in Danbury, Connecticut, about an hour outside New York City. I went into that college. I walked into the dean of admissions office. I put my transcript down, and I said, I would like to come to your school. And he looked at it, and he began to giggle. And I said, like, what's the problem? He said, Mr. Layden, you have a 0.6 grade average. So, like, what's the problem? He goes, Mr. Layden, you see the plant in the corner over there? And I said, yes, sir. He goes, the plant has a 0.6 grade average. What have you been, like, doing in your life? Well, obviously, going to class wasn't one of them. And so we talked a little bit, and as we were talking, the kid who was the captain of the golf team, probably one of the top 10 players in New England, and also a kid I lived and grew up with, grammar school, high school, and now we were living together in college. We hadn't lived together then, but we were fixing to. He didn't know yet. And so he walked by the office, and he looked at me, and he called me by my nickname, which you will never know what that was. And as he called me by my nickname, he stood there, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to get into school here. He goes, oh, man, you want to come to school here? And I said, you going to play golf? I said, well, I'd like to. And he turned to the director of admissions, you know, who had just been dissing me here. And he looked at him and he said these words, and they were so famous to me. I can hear him ringing in my mind today. He said, Coach, Coach, this is Harry Layden. He qualified for the amateur last year. He goes, you're the kid from Waterbury? And I said, yeah. He goes, I hear you're a player. I am. And he said, you want to come to school here? I said, I'd like to. And I experienced my first moving of God then, because the next day, somehow, miraculously, I had a 2.0 grade average. And I was in college. Now, I wasn't good at college. I was good at snack bar. I was good at girls' dormitory. And I want to share some things with you at this time of my life. And I'm going to try to be very discreet because of our children. I was gambling between $700 and $900 a week. I would bet on football, baseball, basketball. I beat a guy on $375 one day playing golf. I was a gambler. I was the most immoral man you would ever want to meet in your life. I was the guy your parents said, please don't date him. Because I was sneaky. I was a good kid, but moms looked at me and said, I don't trust you. And they were wise moms. And so here I was, and I was driving taxi cabs. And at this point in time in my life, I had several prostitutes that worked out of my taxi cab. And I was a million miles from God. And I was empty, and I was lonely, and I knew something was missing. Now, I believed in God. I was a member of a religious organization, a church that believed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I had it here. I did not have it here. And I thought if my good outweighed my bad, I'd go to heaven. And so I was not looking for God. I didn't want anything to do with God. I wanted to go to school. I wanted to play golf. I wanted to have fun. Now, the college thing was kind of tough for me, so you'll see what my personality is like. I was in a class called Psychology 101, young people. And in Psychology 101, you have to go in there and try to make stupid things look normal. And so the guy who was the teacher was 197 years old. And we were in there, and there's about 100 people in the class, so you get an idea what Brother Harry was like. We're sitting in the class, and my roommate walked by, and my roommate was a pitcher for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And he looked at me, and I said, Bobby, what are you doing? And I'm fingerspelling to him. And he goes back and goes, Meet me in the cafeteria at 10 o'clock. I have to see you. I said, I can't. I have a class. Now, I learned how to fingerspell because at the factory I worked with a deaf guy. The only way you could talk to him is you had to fingerspell, and he taught me how to fingerspell, so I could fingerspell pretty good. And so so the teacher looks and he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm talking to my roommate in the hallway. He goes, what is all that? I said, it's sign language for the deaf. He goes, well, why are you using that? Because I'm deaf. And he said, is Mr. Layton? I said, yes, sir. And he goes, how long have you been deaf? I said, I hate to even talk about it. Yeah. And he goes, well, how are you hearing me now? I said, I'm reading your lips. He goes, well, why are you way in the back of the class? I said, bad eyesight. I got to get way back. I went the whole semester, young people, him thinking I was deaf. He would call the roll. Smith, Jones, Layton. I'm in the snack bar one day, and a girl I was trying to talk to find out where in the dorm she lived, and we were chatting about going out and getting a pizza, and I saw him walking toward me, and she was here, and he was here, and I turned, and I said, Professor, how are you today? And he goes, oh, I'm great, Harry, how are you doing? And she says, Harry, I've got to go because I've got to get to class, of course. I cannot hear her because I cannot see her, and so I am ignoring her. And he goes, and then he finally looks and goes, you probably don't know this because he doesn't like to talk about it, but he's deaf. And she said, and he's dumb, too, if he thinks I'm staying around here all day. I got kicked off the golf team because my 0.6 grade average never got any better because I never went to class because, you know what, I really didn't care. And in 1976, in February, I walked out of the girls' dormitory. I had just been with a stranger that I didn't even know. And I walked out, and you know what I said, young people? I looked up to heaven, and I said, God, if this is all there is to life, this stinks. Because I was not finding joy in sex. I was not finding joy in gambling. I was not finding joy in life. Now you say, Brother Harry, you grew up in the marijuana 60s. Did you ever do drugs? Never. Did not do drugs, young people, and here's why. I did not do drugs for two reasons. The name. The name. I hated the name. Here, try this. Dope. You got to come up with a better name. Here, you want some? Dope. I don't know what it's like here, but a dope in Connecticut's not good. That's not good if you're a dope. And then if you took a lot of it, you became a doper, and then you became dopey. And I had a friend named Buddy, who got so dopey one night, thought he was a bird, and he jumped off a bridge and tried to fly and landed in a river and drowned. I didn't do drugs for a second reason. My stepdad said, if you do drugs, I will kill you. I believed him. And so I did not do drugs. Number three, you could not gamble and do drugs. You had to stay sharp. I had to stay sharper than you. Now, I'm telling you this story to let you know Harry was a good kid. He wouldn't hurt a fly. And the story I'm telling you still shocks my friends because none of them even knew my dark side. None of them knew it. Only I knew it, and God knew it. And on that February night, God and I had a talk, and I said, God, if this is it, if this is all there is to life, God, this stinks, and you stink. And I began to cry, and I went home, and I lived. Have you ever seen the movie Animal House? They filmed that house at where we lived in college. And I went upstairs, and I lived with seven guys, and they saw me crying. They said, what's wrong with you? And I said, shut up. Don't bother me. And I shut the door to my room. And I had just been kicked out of school, so I took a job working at a steakhouse, making $3 an hour so I could make my rent, until I could go back to playing golf during the day, hustling golf, hustling out of my taxi cab at night, making money gambling. That was my whole life. But watch this, folks. There was nothing inside of me that wanted this kind of life. And I knew I was empty and I'm lonely. And there's some of you here today, some of you young people here today. On the outside, you are looking good. But on the inside, you are empty and you're lonely. And you know it, and God knows it, because the thing that's missing in your life is the Son of God. My boss came to me at the steakhouse. It was June 1976. And he said, we got some kids coming in here from Oklahoma. And they're Baptists. Now, I wasn't exactly sure what a Baptist was. I thought they were kind of like Mormons. No drinking, no smoking, no sex. But I found out since then that that's not necessarily true. And they talk different. Oklahoma people talk really different. They came in and they talked real, real slow. And they were hard to understand. Like, they come in and say, I like a Dr. Pepper. If you're sick, I'll get you a doctor. I can't guarantee his name's going to be Pepper. But I'll get you. I never heard of Dr. Pepper. They want to having something called a chicken fried steak. Now, why would you take a good hamburger, dip in this thing, fry it to make it taste like a chicken? Eat chicken. I didn't get it. Now, the big thing was they'd come in, and if you took a container, a metal container, you put scoops of ice cream and chocolate and malt, you'd have a frap. You'd have a frap. They could have said, odd lot, milk, shut. So I took the container of milk and went. It's a frap. These blue things you're wearing, what are those called? Is that a hard question? Jeans. No. Those blue things are called dungarees. And they come in and say, I'd like a pup. Pup lives with mom. But we have soda. So there was a tremendous communication gap between us. And these kids came in every single day for 7 days. Now, they came in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and on Thursday, I wasn't cooking steaks that day. I was filling up their glasses with soda. And as I was filling them up, they came through the line, and there was this one little girl. She was 16 years old. She was from Texas. And she walked in on crutches, and she crutched her way through the line, and I took her tray, and I said, and she had a little name thing, and I said, hey, let me carry a tray for you. She goes, well, that'd be real nice. And so she carried that tray, and I carried the tray through the line, and I got her steak and her potato and all that stuff. This was kind of a Ponderosa steakhouse, if you know what that is. It's kind of not really good meat. And so you come on through. And so as I came through this steakhouse, as she came through the steakhouse, I got her food, and I was carrying her tray, and I asked her a question as I put her tray down. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. She said, what? I said, when are you going to get off these crutches? 16. And she smiled at me. She said, you know, I'm never going to get off them. And I said, what's the deal? She said, you can't tell because she had a long dress on all the way to the floor. And she said, Harry, I had to have my leg amputated last year from the hip down because of cancer. And I immediately said, like, I am so sorry. I did not know. Even I am not that obnoxious. I am so sorry. And she looked at me, 16 young people, and she said, oh, you don't need to feel sorry for me. Jesus loves me, and this is just part of his plan for my life. And we had a saying back in Connecticut, when you didn't understand what somebody was saying, you'd say, say what? She goes, Jesus loves me, Harry, and this is just part of his plan for my life. And she goes, I want to tell you something else. Jesus loves you, too. You know, he loved you so much, Harry, he died on a cross just for you. You know, if no one else ever lived but you, he would have still died. That's how much he loved you, Harry. I put her tray down, and I walked away. And as I walked away, here's the thought that came to my mind. Jesus loves you and he took your leg. Hey, Jesus, if you took my pinky finger, I'd cut you out. I'd hate you, Jesus. And then words kept ringing in my ears. And he loves you too. And I started walking away, and here comes the youth guy. And you know what youth guys are like. Where is he hiding? They got smiles this big. And they're always calling you buddy. Yo, bud. Hey, bud. How you doing, bud? What's going on, bud? Hey, bud. Now, here's why they call you buddy. They don't know your name. Yo, bud. Hey, bud. What's up, bud? They don't know who you are. Now, what was worse is this guy comes walking down, and he's the youth guy, and he looks like Howdy Doody. And he's got the freckles and the hair, and he comes in, and he talks faster than a New York City cab driver back when they spoke English. And he looks at me, and he says, hey, Harry, it's real good, sex, real good, sex, real good. Why you got church? And I said, go to church. I said, I don't go to church. I'm Catholic. And I told him this. I said, you got to understand this. Catholics go to heaven. Protestants go to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're going to hell. Have you ever told a Baptist minister he's going to hell? I really don't recommend it. He took out a Bible about this big, young people, and he started. You know how they get, those Baptist preachers. Well, you better turn or burn.
you better get right or get left. You better get saved right or get French right. I mean, he just was scared. And as I looked at this guy, he started talking to me. He said, Harry, have you ever met Jesus Christ personally? I said, hey, if he's out on the bus, bring him in. We'll feed him. He said, no, he's not on the bus. He's in my heart. Oh, he's in your heart. Really? You got God's Son living in your heart? Oh, sure. I get it. Yeah, this is cool. Yeah, I'm with you, man. And I said, I don't know what you're smoking, but I'm buying. You know, you are out of your mind. How do you have God inside your life, inside your heart? And then he asked me this question. He said, Harry, would you like to invite Jesus to come into your heart? And here's what I said. No, Joe. Joe, if you knew my life, if you knew where I'd be tonight, Joe, God isn't a million miles near me, and God doesn't want to have anything to do with me, Joe. And to be honest with you, I believe in God, but I haven't seen anything worth latching on to. No thanks. And I walk away. And then that little girl come crutching over with a ticket in her hand, and she said, Harry, we're singing at the high school tonight, and you've been telling all week that you'd come one night, and would you come tonight? And I really want you to come and listen to us sing. Have you ever tried to tell a crippled person no? You can't do it. You can't do it. I was like, yeah, well, you know, I mean, I got it. You know, well, okay. So I called my cousin, who was really weird. She was a real straight arrow. She was a Christian. I mean, I didn't know that. She just was weird. And so I borrowed her car because my car wasn't working. My car was a 1966 black 9-passenger Cadillac limousine with a window that went up and down between the seats. Great car, young people. Styrofoam trunk, and it got about 2 blocks to the gallon. And so my car wasn't working. And so I borrowed her car. I went to this high school where these kids were. There were 4 sections. I told them I would sit on the front row so that they would know I'm here. Now, I've learned since in the Baptist church, you don't get on the front row. You get as far back as you can so the deacons have someone to talk to. And so I sat there and I went one of these, you know. And they're all doing this. Harry's here. Harry's here. Harry's here. And then they did this. I'm thinking, okay, we finally poisoned people at this steakhouse. They were praying for me. And a guy got up, and he started talking, and he shared a story that absolutely changed my life, and I'm going to share with you. He said, I got a way. Everybody can go to heaven, but you got to help me. Would you do it? Have you ever heard anybody say, yeah, I want to help. I'm going to burn like a cookie. It's great, man. Hey, after church, let's all go to hell. And so I sat there, and he started talking. And he said, I have a way. Everybody here tonight can go to heaven, but you got to help me. Would you do it? Now, I'm sitting there minding my own business saying, you got a way. Everybody can go to heaven, guaranteed. And you want me to help you. Deal. What do you want me to do? And he said this. I got a son named Ryan. He's 2 years old. And I'm going to take him out in my backyard, and I'm going to nail him to a cross, and he'll die. And if you'll just come to me and say, hey, Joe, thanks for letting your kid die for me, I'll let you go to heaven. I got a way. Everybody here today can go to heaven. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Would you help me, though? Would you help me? All right, here's what I'm going to do. Andrew, come here. I love this boy more than I can ever tell you. And there's a different love between a husband and a wife and a husband and a child, or a daddy and a child. You all understand that? I want you to know there is nothing outside of Lynette that I love more than this boy right here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take him outside the church. We'll nail him to a cross and he'll die. And if you'll just come to me and say, hey, Harry, thank you for letting your boy die for me, I'll let you go to heaven. I want you to look at my face. If the only way you folks can get into heaven is that my boy would have to die for you, are you listening to me? You go to hell. I'm sorry. I love you. You know I love you as a church. But I'm sorry. I don't love you that much. I would never let my son die for you. I'm sorry. I don't love you that much. But that's exactly what God did, people. He let us take his son out into his world, and we nailed him to a cross 2,000 years ago. And he's not asking you to come and be religious. He's not asking you to come and be Baptist. He's asking you to come and say, thank you, God, for letting your son die for me. Now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. That is Christianity. Everything else is a bunch of religious junk. And you have got to come to that place. So that night I came forward. And I took that guy by the hand, and here's what I said to him. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But I'm not leaving this place until I meet Jesus Christ personally. And on June 10th, 1976, at about 8:30 at night, I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I have no hope apart from you. And I'd like you to come into my life. Be my Savior. And I'd like you to save me from my sin. And Jesus said, yes. And he saved me. You say, how do you know? Because he changed me. And I have four friends sitting back here who were with me from day one. Because I want to tell you, after I got saved, 10 days later, I sold everything I owned. I got on an airplane. I flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I found the Eastwood Baptist Church. I knocked on the pastor's door and said, hi, I'm the cook from Connecticut. Your kids led me to the Lord. Now what? Now, we have a rule at our church from now on. You can go on mission trips, but you cannot bring back prisoners. Take no prisoners. And Claude and Sharon and Randy and Zoe, my four friends sitting back there knew me from day one. And if you'll meet with them after church, they will more than gladly share with you the difference Jesus Christ has made in this boy's life. I've not arrived, folks. I'm on the pathway called Christ's likeness, and I'm not quitting until I get there. Until I get there. Jesus wants to change you. He wants to come into your life today. I want you to look deep in my heart. There are a number of you here today. You don't have it here. You just have it here. And there's no change. And watch this, folks. No change, no Jesus. And today he wants you to quit playing your game. And he wants you to come and join him. And meet him at this altar this morning. And invite him into your life. And then he's going to take you on a journey. And he's going to not only save you, he's going to change you. And you're going to become like him. Do you want that? Do you want that? It's a free gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But he offers it to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever needs you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with your heads bowed, and I'm the only one looking, and I'm asking you to honor this morning. This is a very private time. Harry, I'm like you, although my testimony is not like yours. I know I have him in my head. I'm not sure I have him in my heart. I'm not sure if I died right now, I would go to heaven. Harry, would you pray for me? I want you to trust me like you would a friend right now. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray God will open the eyes of your heart. But if that's you today, would you lift your hand up high until I see it and hold it up until I see it and say, Harry, I'm not sure Christ really lives in my heart. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you hold your hand up high until I see it? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you. Hold it up until I see it. Hold it up high. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Be honest. Look inside your heart. Look deep inside your heart. Now, answer this question. Do you see Jesus there, or are you just hoping so? Now, if you lifted your hand, I want you to lift your eyes and look at my face. This is not that complicated. We are sinners. We have no hope. He died. We can't save ourselves. It only takes one sin to get kicked out of heaven. He's holy. We're not. And you understand today, he said, not only will I give you eternal life, but you're going to have to bow your knee and say, Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, I want him to be the Savior of me. And if he can take a gambler, a hustler, an immoral man, and turn him into a minister, surely he can save you today. But you have to come to him, and you have to be serious in your heart, and you have to ask him to come in and save you. And I want to help you. And so here's what we're going to do. If this morning you mean business with God, I want you to come and join me right here, right now. And I want you to come and stand with me. And we're going to pray together. And I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father. If you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father. And if you mean business with God and you want to get Jesus from here to here, then right now, with every head bowed, I don't want any of you folks looking up. With every head bowed, I want you to get out of your chair. And I want you to come and stand with me here this morning. And I want you to say this morning, I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart. That's right. I want you to get up and come now. That's right. Right now. You come. You have a loved one, you go with them. That's right. You stay right here with me. Anyone else? Today I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. Today I need him as my Savior. I'm tired of being a religious person. I'm tired of trusting my religion. Watch this, folks. Look in my face. I don't care if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or if you can jump two pews in a single bound. I want you to know it's just religion. But I'm offering you today a relationship with the Son of God. He wants to save you and change you and come into your life. That's nothing to do with religion. And there's other of you, you lifted your hand, and you're saying, I need Jesus. Then you should run to this aisle. You should run to him today. Because God gave his Son, and he did it for you guys. I prayed a real simple prayer 25 years ago. Here's what I prayed. Lord Jesus, I really am a sinner. And I'm sorry. I see now. You didn't just die for the world. You died for me. Would you be my Savior? And he wants to do that for you today. If with all your heart you mean that today, I want you to pray with me right now. In your heart. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I see now that you died on the cross for me. I invite you into my heart to be my Savior. Thank you for coming to earth and taking my place on the cross. Thank you for saving. In Jesus' name. Right now, ladies, the Bible says this, that your name was just written in a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you didn't get there because you earned it or deserved it. You got there because you trusted the Son of God today. And one day you'll stand before Jesus and he'll say, why should I let you to heaven? And you'll say, because on the 30th of January at 12 noon at Memorial Baptist Church, I trusted him as my Savior. Jesus will say, come into my kingdom. Come into my kingdom. I'd like two of our lady counselors to come, please. Ladies, we want to talk to you just for a moment. We have some materials we want to give you. Plus, I want to personally have another word with you. So I'm going to ask our ladies to come. I need two lady counselors, please, quickly. And if you'll follow Sonia, she'll come with you. Counselors, thank you. Folks, look this way. It's about God, people. You got friends that wouldn't come to this church, I bet, but they might come to a couples weekend to hear how God could change your life.
And there's some of you here today, your church folk, and some of your good folk, but you don't know him yet. Some of you here today, you say, Harry, I know him, but I'm far. Hey, he's offering you an opportunity today to come back to him. And who better to work on your behalf than the Son of God? Because he loves you in spite of all your faults. He loves you exactly like you are, people. He just is not going to let you stay there. So as we stand and sing and worship him, I'll still be here. I'm going to ask the staff to come. And let's stand together as we sing. You may still need to come and do business with God, and I'm here, and I'm waiting for you to come.